This morning's message is going to be out of Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 24. And it's amazing, always amazes me to see how the Lord works in our lives and what he has planned and how he has planned on doing things. And I usually know the times that I'm going to be speaking a couple of weeks in advance and sometimes a little further. And you just start praying about what you want to share with, what the Lord wants to I want you to share, and I decided on this text a while back without knowing that Judy was going to be here and talking about her ministry and the mission field that she's in, and basically this is just kind of tying into that. So it's, again, it's just what the Lord has done and how he's doing it that amazes me about how he directs us. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 1, and let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the time that we have to be in your word, Father. Again, we just thank you for the hands and feet that are so willing to lay down their own lives, Father, and pick you up, pick up their cross, your cross, Father, and just share your word and just spread your word to a dying world. It's a world that in some opportunities have never heard from about you, Father. And I just thank you for these missionaries that we support. I thank you for the missionaries all around of the world, Father, and may you just lift them up. And now we see an opportunity that we can serve in a mission field as well. It does not have to be across the sea. It doesn't have to be across this county. It could be just across the street. Father, so may you just bless this time we have in your word. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So the title of my message is Sending Them Out. And you see here, this is the Jesus sending out the 70 to go before him to preach his word, his coming. And so it says, it begins in verse 1, is after these things. Jesus has been pouring his life out into these disciples. He has chosen his disciples, but we also are going to see that there's many other followers of Jesus. That's including us. We are his disciples. We are a part of this number of those who he has put his life into. So we see, as Luke was saying, is that after these things, meaning basically that he has been pouring his life out into these disciples, and now it's time to commission these 70. Why the number 70? There was so many speculations on the number 70. There's tons of different ways of looking at that. Simply to say to me, it's just the number that was there that he chose. So this is, I don't see any sense of getting into the reason why the number 70. But he's pouring his life out. He's equipping them for the future, as he's been equipping us. In Calvary Chapels, we have always conducted ministry with the emphasis of teaching to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And that's what Jesus was doing. He was equipping them for the work of the ministry. And that is our goal, that is our desire here, to equip each and every one of us to for the work of the ministry. Jesus knew his time was short. He also knew that he couldn't do this all by himself. There was no way that his fleshly hands and feet could be everywhere. He knew that there was so many that needed to hear the message of his Father's love that he has for them, that he needed help to do that, as he needs help today to spread his love and his word. So he needed more hands and feet to go in order to get to God's message out to as many people as he could. As he is going to, we'll see, he will commission these 70 to go before him, where he is going to be going. He knew his time was short. He knew that he needed more hands and feet to send out, so he commissioned these 70 followers. They were his ambassadors. They were considered ambassadors, representatives of who Christ is, speaking on his behalf. They would be sent out to speak for him, preparing the way in the direction that he would be going. He's going to be laying out this path, and they were going to be prepping the field, so to speak, that he would be going after them. As ambassadors, we see in Ephesians 6:19 through 20, tells us, "And for me," this is Paul speaking, "and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And today we are also called ambassadors as well, as we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." There is an imperative need for a dying world to be reconciled with God, to be joined together with God. The word reconcile, as we all know, is one that someone that was estranged with someone before now has been brought back to them. We have not, as believers, we are now reconciled with God. But before we knew God, before we knew the Holy Spirit dwelling in us because of what we've accepted Christ and what he had done on the cross, we were estranged. We were separate from God. But now we are reconciled. And we as ambassadors, God is pleading with us to bring others to be reconciled with him. In verse 2, it says, "Then he said to them," so he's bringing them out, has said, "and these things the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go." And in verse 2, he says, "And then he said to them, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Jesus is setting the picture now to them. He's setting this picture of the situation and the obstacles that they would be getting into and how they were to handle themselves in these situations. Jesus used the same picture other times in the Bible. He used the same analogy in the Bible describing the need for God's salvation. In Matthew 9, verses 37 and 38 tells us as well, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." The people at that time, mostly Israel, the people around them were agrarian. They were agriculture. They were just like this economy around here is mostly agricultural. They could understand, those who could understand, about a harvest and how when there's not enough people, hands and feet, to gather in that harvest, the farmer gets nervous. I mean, that's not a good thing. There is an imperative that they need to have workers, laborers in the field. So they understood this analogy, understood what Jesus was talking about when they say the harvest is there, but there's few laborers. So pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the field. They understood what he was talking about. He was saying to them to tell the people in this harvest that I'm here. And that I am coming with the message of hope of the Father's love. That was the message that he was given to them. These 70s and all of the disciples at that period of time in history were telling the people of his first coming. Of his first coming. We as disciples and ambassadors today, we are to tell the people of his soon return. He is going to be returning soon. Notice here that they were, and we are today, called to pray for those who will be called to go. We are to pray for those who are called to go serve in the ministry. But watch out for what he's going to say next. Because in verse 3 he says, "Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves." So we are to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Then immediately in the same breath, he says, "Go your way." So when our hearts are turned to evangelism, when our hearts are turned to pray for God's harvest, he begins to work in us and to equip us for that very work of evangelism. So notice also that we were not called to plant seeds. We are not called to plant those seeds. In this case, we are called to harvest. We're not called to plant in this case. John Corson, Pastor John Corson up in Applegate Community Church in Oregon, he puts it this way. He says, "I have found that people are ripe for picking a lot more often than we think. We have been given the opportunity and mandate to say to our family, friends, and neighbors, why don't you open up your heart to the Lord? You've got nothing to lose but hell. Could I lead you in a prayer right now? I think we have been intimidated by a lie from the enemy who whispers in our ear that people don't want to get saved. That's not true. The harvest is great. So he describes us as lambs. He says, go your way, and behold, you carry out as lambs among the wolves. Lambs among the wolves. Even lambs are even more vulnerable than sheep. They cannot defend themselves. They are completely defenseless. He says, when your heart is to harvest for the kingdom, being attacked by the enemy is inevitable. We will feel those slings and arrows and attacks that we have on a daily basis. It will happen. It is guaranteed. He says, but why does he refer to us lambs? Why lambs? We are not to be super sheep. We are not to be this person going in our own strength, going in our own wills. We are to be lambs walking humbly. We are to be lambs walking humbly, sharing this good news, the gospel of what Christ has done on the cross, laying upon his shoulders all of our sins, past, present, and future. We have been reconciled to God through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, the good news, and that he has risen again, as we sung this morning. And he was now sitting at the right hand of the Father, advocating and pleading for us. So we are to walk humbly. We are to walk humbly as lambs, sharing this good news. Because in so doing, walking humbly, what are we reflecting? We are reflecting God's love through his Son. We are reflecting Christ in our lives as we walk humbly. And we reflect Christ, Jesus, more clearly by doing that. Verse 4 says, carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in that same house, eating and drinking such things as they give for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, they receive you. Eat such things as are set before you. So we are to go out. He has now told us that we need to pray. He has told us then to go out, and now he's telling us how to go. How are we to go? Don't be distracted is what he's saying here. Don't take things with you. Don't be distracted, either by material concerns or even by idle chit-chat, because it says the need is serious and the time is short. So he says, focus upon what you're doing. Focus upon the word that I have poured into you, not to be distracted by material things of the world, not be distracted by, when he says, greet no one on the road, there was this quite a ceremonial process in that culture of greeting people. He says, don't get into that. Don't fall into that. This is serious business. It is what I need for you to concentrate on and to be simply going about my word. We need to have that same mindset today, though, don't we? There's so many distractions that we have in this world, so many things. There's not one person sitting in this sanctuary this morning that couldn't hold up a cell phone right now, right? Not too many wouldn't have this cell phone. What a distraction that can be. He says, so don't be distracted. We need to have that same mindset today. There's always to be a need for planning and preparation, though. It's not that we just jump out. We need to plan. We need to have preparation for our journey. But we also need to go about his work in faith, don't we? We also need to be set out, knowing that he will provide all of our needs. That's what he was saying here. Don't go with anything that you need to take, because I'm going to provide, as he will see in a minute, I will provide all of your needs. But we really will never feel adequate or prepared, will we? That's in our flesh. We will never at any time really feel adequate or prepared. And I think that's one of the miracles that God gives us, because if we felt adequate and we felt prepared, then where in our flesh would that glory go? It would stay within us, wouldn't it? We're not going to feel adequate or prepared. But because of that, don't use that as an excuse. Well, I don't feel adequate. I don't feel prepared. But if you wait until you feel adequate or prepared, you'll still be sitting here years later saying, I need this one more thing, quote unquote, before I can go. You need this always, there's always this excuse. I need this one more thing. I just get this one more thing put in place, then I'm ready to go. Well, it's not there yet, so I'll wait a little bit more. I know God's calling me, and I'm going to wait just a little bit more because I just need this one more thing. I need this one more course to take, or I need this one more job to have, or I need a little bit more money, or I just don't know if God can do this in me because I'm not prepared. And so we wait, we sit. We're not to do that. God says to go out and don't carry neither money bag or knapsack or sandals. Just go out. I'm going to provide. So the question is, if not now, then when? If not you, then who? That's the question. Peace to this house, it says in that section of Scripture. Peace to this house. Simple homes were used in the ministry at that point in time. In that point in history, inns or places to stay, even if they were available, were often used for prostitution. So it says, so Jesus instructed them to bring a blessing of peace to each house if the home would receive it. So they're not encouraged to go to an inn because that wouldn't be the right place to go, but they were encouraged to go to these houses and say peace to this house. The phrase, if the son of peace, is described by Clark in this way, the son of peace. In the Jewish style, a man who has a good or bad quality is called the son of it. In other words, he owned that, whether it was a good thing or a bad thing. He was the son of that. That's what he was looked upon as. The son of peace in the text not only means a peaceable, quiet man, but one also of good report for his uprightness and his benevolence. It would have been a dishonor to this mission had these 70 taken up their lodgings with those who had not a good report among them who were without. In other words, showing from the outside looking in, it wouldn't be a good thing for them to be in a place that did not have a good report. It wouldn't be representing Christ properly. So they were to trust God would provide for all of their needs, number one. We are to trust God for all of our needs. And two, and they were to be thankful for the generosity shown to them. Now, a lot of times we look at generosity and we look at it in the wrong thing. As someone hands us or blesses us with something, they were not to think of this generosity that they were to receive as charity. But he says, but as a proper payment for the work that they were doing for God's kingdom. Many times we look at the fact, and especially men, in this pride that we have to earn everything that we're given. God is saying, in the work that you're doing for me, allow others to be blessed by blessing you. Paul allowed many to bless him as he thanked many of the churches for their support in his ministry. But also remember, Paul was a tent maker. Paul earned his own money as well if he could, as he set up his shop in a certain town that he was ministering. He was making tents. So he was working with his hands. But in this case, these guys were called not to go take their profession and go out, but to go out without a money bag, without sandals, without material things. And he says that he's going to demonstrate to them how he will take care of them and how he will minister to them. We are in the same position today. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So if he hasn't changed, this is his same heart for us today if we've been called to the mission field. In verse 9, we go on and it says, and heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Healing was important. Healing was very important. That along with the statement, the kingdom of God has come near to you, is showing that they were to show that the healings were due to the power of God. Those healings were not from them, but it was in the power of God that they were healed. And there's one thing that we need to continue to remember, and as I was writing this, it drew back to my remembrance what they were going through, what the kingdom of God in Israel at the time they were going through. They were what? Occupied by the steel-toed boot of the Romans. The Romans' philosophy of occupying a country was to have their foot on the occupied's neck. It wasn't a pleasant place to be. There wasn't a lot of love shown there in Israel at that time. Also, with the Jewish faith, there was a lot of corruption in that time as well. The priests weren't there to minister to the people. They were there mostly to minister to themselves. And that's why we see Christ turning over those money changers' tables in the temple. And he says, you've turned my father's house into a den of thieves, and it is supposed to be a house of prayer. So he was telling him, heal them, but also tell them the kingdom of God is to come near you. That they would show that the healings were due to the power of God. They knew God was powerful, though. The people knew that God was powerful. But what they didn't expect to see, and this is a startling thing, what they didn't expect to see was that this power would be displayed in mercy and in kindness towards them. Mercy and kindness towards them was something very foreign to them. And isn't that a sad commentary? They don't understand it. I know Judy sees this a lot. There, people are going up their entire lives just being stepped on. It's a hard life. They've been shown no mercy or love. But now they come and they're being shown mercy. They have been showing love. They have been showing God's kindness. These healings were to represent God's love for them. And that was a radical thing for them at that day. And it is still the same today. In many parts of the world and even here, you walk down the street and there's many that have said, I don't understand why you're nice to me. No one's nice to me anymore. Some of it's self-inflicted. But others, it's just because of the circumstances that they're in. So we need to show kindness, and we need to declare who God is through his kindness, through his love. We go on into verse 10 and 12, 10 through 12. It says, but whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be far more tolerable for in that day for Sodom than for that city. That was quite a warning. But basically what he's telling these disciples, these 70, in that sense, is that it's not their responsibility and it's not our responsibility to win success for the kingdom of souls. It is not our responsibility to win success regarding souls to the kingdom. Our job is to simply be faithful to the calling. He says, so he's there. He's saying to them, if a city doesn't receive you, walk away. Walk away. It's not them then. We'll see in a minute. It's not them that they're, not you that they're rejecting. It's me. So be faithful. That is all of our job. It is just to be faithful to the calling. It's God's job to add souls to the kingdom. And verses 13 through 15 says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethesda. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, then they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. In other words, repenting, being remorseful. In Jewish culture, when you were repenting, you would tear your clothes. You would put on sackcloth, which is very airy, itchy, and annoying, and put ashes over your head, showing how you were lamenting, how you were remorseful. So he says they would have been done this long ago, but it would have been more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who were exalted to heaven will be brought down to Hades. So it says, so he's saying that what we're saying here in these cities is there's no record that we see in the Bible of any miracles being done in Chorazin or in Bethesda. There was no reference in Scripture at all of miracles being given by Jesus or any of his disciples in either one of those cities. In John chapter 21, verse 25 says, "And there were so many other things Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would have been written." So there's so many things we don't know. There's so many things that we've been kept apart from. But the blessing is there's so many things that we do know. There's so much that we do know. So my heart and for your heart is to just let's concentrate on and share those things that we do know. And let's not worry about the things we don't. Let's not worry about, well, what happened there? Why did that happen? We are not to worry about that. He will let us know one day when we see him face to face all that we need to know. But at this point in time, we see that there is things in scriptures that are not being going to be revealed to us. But let's concentrate on the things that we do know. Now, Capernaum, he singled them out as well. And you know why? The interesting thing about Capernaum, that was Jesus' headquarters. That was his kind of adopted town when he was in his ministry in the Galilean area. He lived there. That's where his adopted home was during that time of ministry. And even there, he's saying that you did not accept me. You did not receive what God had for you through me. So let us in our own hearts, let us be our own cities. Let us make sure that we receive what God has for us. In our hearts, let us receive the message that he has for us and not be numbered among those who have not received, who have not opened their hearts up. And then we will also share his love with others. Verse 16, he who hears me, he who rejects you rejects me, and he who has rejected me rejects him who had sent me. So it is a very stern warning. We could actually say to someone today, after they've heard the gospel for the first time, you can tell somebody if they've heard the gospel first time, this is either the best day of your life or it's going to be the worst day of your life. Because based on what Christ did for you on the cross, they are now responsible for God's message of salvation and eternal life. Jesus is also telling these 70s and telling us today, do not take rejection personally. The rejection is of God and his message, not a rejection of you. We many times we are fear of sharing the gospel because we fear of rejection. We fear that rejection, but we are not to. It is not us being rejected. It is he is being rejected. Then the 70 return with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Even the demons are subject to us in your name. Working in God's harvest will always bring joy. No matter how hard the work is, no matter how long the days are, no matter how many rejections you might have had, it is still joy to work with him. In the harvest, there's always joy. Joy even in the trials and the hard times. As you do as well, what a joy and privilege it is to be used as God's hands and feet. And he says, in your name, they said, we would call these things out in your name. It's never in our own strength. It has to be in his name. It's never in our own strength can we do anything that will be lasting for the kingdom. It's never about us. It never will be about us. But what we can and do, it won't be about us. Whatever we do or can do, it must always be about him. It must always be about him. What he did and is still doing even today, it's always about who he is. Verses 18 through 19, and it says, "And I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your name was written in heaven." So falling like lightning, it's kind of a hard to understand what he's actually saying here. And simply, this simply means that Satan or Lucifer fell. His fall was dramatic and sudden. It was a dramatic and sudden fall, like a flash of lightning across the sky. Satan still has access to the throne of God, as we see in the book of Job. Fascinating book of Job, reading that Satan still has his access to God. So when he says he's fallen, he saw Satan fall, it was just dramatic and sudden. And in verse 20, we go on and it says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice." We read that. "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." It's not wrong for us to rejoice, though. It's not wrong for us to thank God for our successes, because it is through his strength that he has done that. And it is not from our own strength, but it is the success that we've seen. And he has caused it to happen in people's lives because of the gospel you have shared with them. So we can rejoice. But Jesus is pointing out, but remember, your biggest joy, your biggest joy needs to be in what Christ has done for you. What Christ has done for you. Because as a believer now, your name is written in the eternal book of life. Isn't that a comfort to know that we are in that book? That nothing from this world can take us out of that, out of his hands? What peace and comfort that gives us. It gives us peace and comfort to continue to do the mission work that we're doing. Continue to do the work that we're doing even here. So we are written. So he says, don't forget that. This is great things to rejoice over, but don't rejoice over that. But rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. Verse 21 through 22 says, In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal." So Jesus rejoiced. In the Greek it says he was thrilled with joy. He was absolutely over the moon, so to speak, with joy. God delights in using the simple things, doesn't he? He uses us in order to get his message out. The people without impressive backgrounds or education, the humble, those who the world sees as nothing worth much at all, those are the ones he uses. He uses you and I as well. 1 Corinthians says in chapter 1, verse 27 tells us, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." This is the only occasion in the Bible that specifically says that Jesus rejoiced. So it's significant seeing what these 70 had done and how joyful they were when they came back, and how overwhelmed they were about being used by God. But notice that his joy drove him to what? His joy drove him specifically to prayer, thanking God the Father for his plan and for his faithfulness. And he referred to them as babes, as humble babes. We can't take any credit for our success, not only in ministry, but in our own entire lives. It's all from him. Our very breath is from him. We are called babes because we can't take credit for any of this. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9 says, For by grace you have been saved through faith, that is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So even that in our own lives, it's not from us, it is all from him. In our ministries, it is all from him and not from us. And then finally, in verses 23 and 24, he says, "Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, 'Blessed are eyes which see the things you have seen. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it.'" We are blessed to see God's working firsthand in our lives. we are blessed to see how he has worked. These old, who he's referring to is the prophets in the Old Testament. He also could say that he is referring to maybe David the king, that they could only write about, they could only marvel and wonder at, but these disciples in the 70 were able to experience, where these prophets could only wonder about. These 70 were able to experience this, as we are able to experience even today. Even today, we can see God's hand in working through us and to his kingdom. In closing, I want to read to you from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. So let me ask that question one more time. If not now, then when? And if not you, then who? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for encouragement to share your word with a dying world. We thank you for all that you provide, because you will provide all for us. Whether we step out around the world or we step out just across the street, you'll provide all that we have. And that we should not be a fear of rejection. We should not be fear of anything, because you have overcome the world. We should not listen to Satan's lies, but we should listen to your word through your word and through prayer, that you will provide all things. That we come to you humbly, that we tell your word humbly. Sometimes we have to shout it at someone. Sometimes we have to shake them. But sometimes we just speak softly to them, Father. You will show us which way to go. You will show us how to share your word, Father. And it is your word that we're sharing and not of ourselves. Father, bless us. Bless this time. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.